that's fine.
When?
When is it?
December 13th.
Next Sunday's the game at 1 o'clock. It's going to be on TV.
We'll be on the big screen.
They got a limited amount of...
It's a certain limited... It's a certain limited... It's a certain limited...
Or 2x2. What? What's playing?
Dinner and Panthers. Probably got to deal.
Who's going?
Yeah, we'll get a Panther. Judy's out today. Paul Lindsay's out today.
Who's all of them?
Phil.
The four of us. So Chase and Liv and Terry.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. That was beautiful. Welcome this morning to First Baptist Creedmoor. We're glad to have you with us. Just in form of a few announcements, I want to let you know that this week we're starting our men's and women's Bible studies. We are going to be doing those both. The women's Bible study will be primarily meeting online. If you go to our church website, there's a link there that you can click on and join the women's Bible study. It'll be led by my wife, Shannon. The men's Bible study is meeting both online and here in the sanctuary. That's Wednesday night at 6:30. We encourage you, if you are able to join us. I think it's going to be a great time of studying God's Word and growing closer to Him and to one another. Excuse me. In your bulletins, you see there's a number of announcements. We are continuing to collect the Angel Tree presents for that ministry. And so if you will bring those, I think next week is the deadline for that.
Right.
Today is the deadline. So
if they have them here by 10 o'clock in the morning.
So if you have anything to give done by 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, then you can still do that. We're also having our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So we'll be taking that up the next several weeks. At the time, we'd like to do our Advent portion of the service. The second candle is a candle of preparation and promise. Isaiah 43:5 says this, "A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." At this time, let me direct your attention to the baptistry.
So as we start with our baptism today, I want to point ourselves to a passage of scripture in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. God's word says this, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Baptism is not only an act of obedience to God, but it's a demonstration of our faith in Christ. It serves as a way to share Christ with other people, as it demonstrates exactly how Christ saves us. Just as through Christ's death and resurrection, we are saved, today, as Sarah goes under the water and rises above it, we will represent her death to sin and her new life in Christ. She will be buried with Christ in death and raised to walk in newness of life. One Sunday afternoon, we finished up a service, and Sarah pulled me aside and said I needed to talk. And I didn't know where the conversation was going, but I was so glad that we took the time to talk. Because in that moment, she gave her life to Christ, realized that she needed him, and that there was no other hope except for Jesus. And as she gave her life to Christ that day, today she wants to follow through with an act of obedience to God through baptism, to make a decision publicly known to you and everyone that she is saved by Christ, and wants to represent her death and her resurrection in Christ through baptism today. Sarah, have you given your life to Christ?
Yes.
Well, based off of your profession of faith in Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, lowered with Christ in death, and raised to walk in newness of life. Congratulations, Sarah. Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, we praise you for who you are. Lord, that you are a God that saves. That when we have no other hope, we have hope in you. And Lord, thank you for saving Sarah. And thank you for her desire to be obedient to you and follow through with baptism today. And Lord, we just ask that you watch over her, you protect her, and you guide her. Give her the desire to love you, to seek you, to study your word always, and to make you known forevermore. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. Babe's born on this day. The Virgin Mother's arms, manger full of hay. Guided three wise men dead. Welcome the Lord our God to this world we are shaped. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jesus. Happy birthday to you. Father's words he did spread, teaching others how to love. One cannot doubt a word he said. God's only son, nailed to the cross way back then. He gave his body, blood, his life. Wash away all our sin. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jesus. Happy birthday.
Good morning, and thank you for being with us today. Last week, we started a series that I've called Christmas at the Intersection of Main Street and Church Street. And the reason I called it that is because that's kind of where our church is. We've got Main Street here, and we've got Church Street over here. But it also is a bit of a metaphor as to where our society is, where our country is, and really where the world is, in the sense that there's two different perspectives of Christmas. There's a Main Street Christmas, which I defined last week as the world's view of Christmas. It's characterized by commercialism, giving and receiving gifts, consuming our favorite holiday treats, and trying to create joy and celebration and good feelings, but without any of the religious ties, without having to put God into it, unless that sells more products, right? Church Street, on the other hand, represents God's way of viewing Christmas. It's the original purpose of why he sent his son to be born of a virgin to become our Savior. It focuses absolutely on God and on his plan for humanity. But even when we look at that original Christmas, we see that the religious leaders and the general population of the day, they had an incorrect understanding of what God's plan was and how they understood that their own need and God's solution to their problem. Their hope was misdirected. Today, there are also many people who have allowed their misunderstanding of God's plan to be influenced by the world's view of reality. So we're going to look at this morning the contrast between the way that Main Street, what it puts its hope in, versus what Church Street puts its hope in. Now, the Israelites in the days of Jesus' birth had been waiting for God's Messiah to come and save them for hundreds of years. The prophets had predicted his coming. Religious leaders and commoners alike were full of ideas of who the Savior would be, what he would be like. And the reality was that the people of Israel had never before experienced anything like what God had planned. In fact, no other nation had either. Never experienced what God had planned. In the hundreds of years that they had been a people, the heroes of their history had always been only human, with all of the flaws and disappointments that come with that reality. There were people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. There were leaders like Moses, King David, and King Solomon. Prophets like Elijah and Isaiah. Women like Sarah and Rahab and Ruth. Now, all of these people were human, and even though they were great men and women of God, they were only human. Their hope for a Savior was that someday God would raise up another only human leader who would come and save them from the oppressors that they were most concerned about. Now, for hundreds of years, there had been foreign invaders that were in the land of Israel. Started with Assyria and Babylon and then Greece and then finally Rome. So they had been praying and hoping that God would send their Savior soon. They could once again rule themselves and establish Israel as a nation to be feared and respected. They failed to realize that the superficial realities of their perceived need, that was not their deepest need. God, however, he knew better. He knew what their real need was. He knew that their real need was for freedom from the oppressor that had held them under its thumb since just after the beginning of creation. That oppressor's name is sin. And the one who wields its power is Satan. Even though the Jews hoped for deliverance from a political and earthly oppressor, God's plan from the very beginning was to deal with their deeper need, and to free us from that slave master called sin and death. Humanity's hope was too small, but God's plan was always to give humanity a better hope than what we realized we needed. If you have your Bible with you, please turn with me to Gospel of Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. We're going to be in Luke 22, verse 25. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. It's going to be up on the screen behind me. It says, starting in verse 25, "At that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel.' Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, 'This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He's been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to your word this morning, as we come to a passage where we see that people were waiting for a Savior, they had a hope that they were expecting and waiting on. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be able to distinguish the difference between the way that the world hopes and the way that we are to hope as your people. God, we pray that you would help us to see this and then to once we are reminded of it or gain a better understanding of it, Lord, that we would share this hope with those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we don't know anything about Simeon except what we see in the short passage about him. The Bible tells us that he was righteous and devout, that he was eagerly awaiting the coming of the Messiah. Now, so far, this description could probably describe a whole bunch of people that lived in Jerusalem at that time. After all, Jerusalem was where the temple of God was. That's where the religious elite congregated. Many people would have fit this first part of the description that we see here in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke. But then Luke tells us something more about Simeon. He says, the Holy Spirit was upon him. This was not common at all in this day. In fact, there's a 400-year period of silence between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the story of Jesus in the Gospels. That's 400 years where the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, had been silent, from all we know. Now, when Jesus came and he did his ministry and he died and then rose again and then Pentecost came where the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, after that moment, the Spirit being with people and with believers, with God's people, became something that was much more normal and common. And if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. But before that time, before Pentecost, it was rare, it was uncommon for someone to have the Holy Spirit come upon them. But Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the God's Messiah. The presence of the Holy Spirit in Simeon's life is what made his view of God and God's plan different from just about every other religious person in the day. You see, even though the religious leaders at the time believed that God was going to solve the problem that they felt was their greatest need, they also felt that he was going to solve it through some sort of a political solution, an earthly human solution. They'd bought into the view, the world's view of how problems are solved. You see, Main Street tries to solve humanity's problems through political solutions. You substitute that with human as well. Human solutions. The people in Jesus' day were looking forward to a political solution to their problems. In their mind, the biggest problem that they had was the fact that their nation was under the control of an outside power, the Romans. The blame for the many of the everyday problems was easily laid at the feet of this oppressor. The bad political decisions, the taxing that was responsible for the people's poor economic condition, for their being oppressed. Social unrest was because of the outsiders sticking their nose into local affairs. Unwanted cultural change was being caused by foreigners with different customs and different culture. Moral decay was the fault of the secular population and the non-Jews that didn't care about religion. They didn't care about God. If they could just have the right political solution, everything would get better. A Jewish nation led by devout Jewish leaders would soon right the wrongs if given a chance, they thought. A Messiah who came and brought freedom from the Romans was just what they needed. That was their hope. Then this godly but only human leader could do his best at leading the nation to follow God like others had done before. to obey the law of Moses, to establish a thriving economy, restore Jewish culture, and get rid of outside influences, protect the nation from other people militarily, bring God's people back to a state of respect and influence. Now, the recent history, the last 10, 20 years, if you look at our own nation, our own culture, we see how much the church today falls into the similar trap. Many Christians have looked at our nation's political leaders as some sort of savior for the problems here in society. The right political leader will bring back laws that will turn our nation back to God and to greatness, they say. Some believe that a political leader can bring the church back to a place of prominence, influence, and leadership, that he can pass laws that legislate moral behavior on the masses. This is not how God planned to address our problems or change the world. No, Church Street solves humanity's problems through spiritual solutions. God solves our problems through spiritual solutions. Throughout his ministry, Jesus continually avoided becoming a political figure. When he was asked to give his input about whether Jews should pay the Roman tax, Jesus' answer, it disarmed the politically charged question, and he turned it into a question of right and wrong. What's the right thing to do? Who's on the coin? Instead of ignoring, when a Roman centurion came to him one day and told him, listen, my servant is sick and I need you to heal him. He wasn't a Jew. He was one of these oppressors, one of these outsiders. But instead of ignoring him or condemning him, Jesus commends him for his faith. He refused to step into that political arena. When Jesus was fed, when he fed the 5,000, and the 5,000 realized, and he realized that the crowd was talking about, you know, wow, this guy is powerful. We need to make him our king. And the Bible says that they were gonna forcibly make him their king. It says that Jesus withdrew from that place. He left there. He went to be alone. He would not allow himself to become a political figure. When Satan offered Jesus the chance to rule all the kingdoms of the earth, to be the political leader of all the kingdoms of the earth, Jesus responded that only, and Satan said, if you will only worship me, then I will give this to you. Jesus responds, only God is worthy of worship. At any point during his ministry, Jesus could have turned his efforts into establishing a political worldly kingdom, but that was not the true solution to the world's needs. Instead, Jesus focused on what really mattered. When the sick came to him for healing, yes, he healed their bodies, but he did more than that. He declared that their faith had resulted in the forgiveness of their sins. When a storm came while his disciples were crossing the lake, and his disciples woke him up, worried that they were all going to drown, He calmed the storm. Then he asked his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? It wasn't about a physical need. It was about a spiritual need. He didn't talk about the need for a sturdier boat or for more buckets to bail the water. He asked them about their level of faith. And over again, Jesus, throughout his ministry, he commends people for their faith or he criticizes them for their lack of faith. This was because Jesus knew that the only solution to our greatest problem and need is spiritual. Are you worried about our nation, the direction it's headed? The solution doesn't come from an election. God can lead a nation through Moses, and he can lead a nation through Nebuchadnezzar. He can bend the will of Pharaoh to accomplish his plans, and he can use Joseph to deliver his people. He can use a Republican, and he can use a Democrat. The solution to our country's problems isn't making the country more red or blue. It's leading the people in our communities to put their faith in Jesus and address the deeper issues in their lives. Are you struggling with a work-related issue, a personal relationship issue? Is a problem health-related or emotional? The solutions to these problems aren't to hope for a human solution, a government bailout, better health care, finding a good person that you can talk to. The solution is to trust God and go to Him for insight into how to approach the spiritual issues that may be behind these things. You see, Main Street addresses needs that are superficial and temporary. Main Street addresses needs that are superficial and temporary. The world focuses on things that, when looked at from an eternal perspective, they turn out to be not that important. It's just superficial. What does it matter in eternity? The world worries about external things like appearances. In Jesus' day, it was the same way. The religious leaders, they worried about looking religious and righteous. And there was a time when Jesus was discussing with the religious leaders, and he said, it doesn't matter if you're clean on the outside. What matters is if you're clean on the inside. It's what's in your heart that matters. The world worries about things like having enough money to buy things that it says are stylish and important. It tries to sell you things that it tells you it's going to give you happiness. It's going to entertain you, even if it just lasts a little time. Even when it's trying to be altruistic and selfless, it focuses on issues of temporary importance. Providing education, clean water, decent housing, food, economic opportunities, safety, medical and health services, so much more. Those are good things. Don't hear me wrong. Those are good things. But they are things that only address a person's earthly life. They do nothing to address a person's eternal security and happiness. Without God's perspective on reality, the world's solutions, even its best ones, will only help in the short run. Church Street, on the other hand, addresses the need at its deepest core of our being with an eternal impact on us. Our biggest need isn't a better job, more money. It's not getting a second chance at making the right decision on that opportunity that we missed out on, or a bag full of groceries. Our deepest need isn't even that we need to be free of COVID as much as every one of us here wishes we were, or to be healed from whatever disease it is that's ravaging our body. Our freedom from some political system or from some other system that we feel is oppressive. No, our deepest need is that we need forgiveness of our sins, salvation from God's justice that condemns every sinner to an eternity in hell. It doesn't matter if we have the most rewarding job in the world or all the money that we could ever want, if we're still carrying our own sin and have to suffer the consequences of what we've done. Those things don't matter if we have to carry our own sin. It doesn't matter if our stomachs are full of our favorite foods and our bodies are the model of health, or if we live in a place where all the people make the decisions we want them to make. If we don't have the salvation that guarantees our joy and blessing for all of eternity after this life. When you look at things from an eternal perspective, some of these things just don't matter. The root behind every problem on earth is sin. Sin destroys how we treat one another. It warps how we view ourselves and how we view other people. It breaks systems and governments. It even is the cause of this fallen world where there is disease. And Jesus understood that taking a political or human approach to the problems of this day would not address the core problems of his day. It would not address the core problems with humanity. It had to be a spiritual approach. Only through addressing the spiritual reality of humanity's soul and how it has been corrupted by sin could we begin to be transformed and changed into the people that God wanted us to be, that He intended us to be, He designed us to be. It's through this spiritual approach to life where faith leads to repentance, which results in a transformed heart that's in line with the heart of God. That's when our deepest needs are solved, our deepest problem is solved. When that happens, we can be in a job that's not so fulfilling, but still have hope and purpose in being there and doing what God desires for us to accomplish during that time, in that place. We can live through a pandemic where stress and anxiety reach levels of intensity that we've never experienced before and still experience God's peace. We can approach the end of our lives not looking at it as the end of living, but as the beginning of eternal life. We can forgive those who have hurt us because we realize that they are hurt and broken too. And ultimately, God forgave us our sins, which frees us then to forgive other people for the things that they've done to us. The biggest and most important thing about addressing our deepest need is that when we accept God's solution to us by putting our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, by saying, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to follow you, and this opens the door to eternity for us. It opens us to being adopted as God's sons and daughters, as His children. This is not a short-term, temporary fix. It lasts forever. Another difference between Main Street and Church Street is that Main Street settles for imperfect saviors with limited salvation. It settles for imperfect saviors with limited salvation. You know, the Jews were familiar with the humanness of their heroes. Abraham, the forefather of the Israelites. I mean, they could read the stories in the Old Testament of the times that he wasn't that stellar of a guy. A couple of times when he told people, oh, she's just my sister. She's not my wife. And then his wife Sarah had to endure the consequences, and God protected her from that. David may have been a man after God's own heart, but he was also a man whose heart led him into adultery and murder. Moses may have been a great leader and liberator, but his sin ultimately prevented him from entering the promised land with the people that he had led to the promised land. Elijah may have been considered the greatest prophet of the Old Testament along with Moses, but he ran away scared, exhausted, and wanting to give up immediately after his greatest victory for God. The Jews were used to doing great men and women doing great things for God, for His people, but they only expected great human heroes, better than most, but still completely human. Just as the Israelites who were waiting for a Messiah and expecting him to be just a new or maybe a better version of the heroes of old that they were familiar with, our world is often willing to settle for saviors that are imperfect and whose salvation or solutions are limited. I mean, we're realistic. We don't expect people to be perfect. We settle for the world settles for putting its hope in imperfect people to solve their problems. Maybe it's an imperfect company that says, you know what, we've got 95% efficiency effectiveness of our vaccine. Maybe it's a politician that says, I've got the policies that are going to fix what's wrong with our country. Maybe it's a humanitarian organization that says, look at how we've improved the lives of the people that we helped. Maybe it's a school that brags about, look at the success of our graduates. The world knows that no one's perfect, and so salvation or our hope is put in something that's good enough. And sadly, sometimes people put their hope in, well, it's not as bad a choice as the alternative. But God's plan was not to do something in line with what the world was used to. Church Street recognizes that God sent His perfect Messiah to provide the only acceptable outcome to save humanity. God sent his perfect Messiah to provide the only acceptable outcome. The people in Jesus' day never dreamed that the Messiah could be man and God all in one. It had never happened before. They didn't realize that the standard that they were had been chasing after all these hundreds of years of just trying to be good enough for God, it would never be good enough. But God provided his Son, who's able to make the perfect standard required. He's able to meet the perfect standard required by God the Father in order to become a substitute for us and pay the price for our sin. Nothing but perfection was acceptable to God. The whole purpose of the law of Moses, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, 20, says this, verse 20 and 21. It says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's key. Through Jesus Christ. In other words, the law of Moses, this standard of right and wrong, was given there to show us that we can't be good enough. Everything that God revealed about himself and his ways in the Old Testament was intended to lead us to the understanding that on our own, there's no way we can meet his demands of perfection. And God didn't do this out of cruelty. He wasn't up there saying, ha-ha, you thought you could be good enough for me to love you, but you can't. That wasn't his attitude. No, God, but God needed to create an awareness in us that he is so holy. He requires perfection, absolute perfection. And that his standard is so great and absolute that without his grace, we're powerless. We're doomed. Jesus' message was not, try harder. Do more good deeds. Come on, you can do it. No, his message was this. Number one, he said, repent. Repent. Matthew 4:17 says this, from then on Jesus began to preach, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, repenting is nothing more than agreeing with God about our sin and our inability to do anything about it. And at the same time saying, I want to turn away from that. I don't want to keep being that way. And we depend on God to deal with it instead of trying to deal with it ourselves. It's like saying, I surrender. I know I can't do it on my own. I recognize how ugly my sin is, and I realize I can't clear it out myself. I can't balance the scales by doing more good things. That doesn't do it. God, I need you to forgive me. I don't want to be how I was. I repent. Number two, Jesus says, believe. Believe. Many of us are familiar with this passage. John 3, 16 to 18 says this, for God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Believe and be saved. John 14:1 says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe in me, Jesus says. And the word believe in the Bible means more than just his mental agreement. Oh, yeah, that's true. No, it includes our actions and our life and our letting our will follow God. That shows that we are believing what we say we believe. Number three, Jesus says, follow. He says, follow. Mark 8:34 says this, then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me." Some translation says, deny yourself. That just means you just give up trying to do things your own way. Trying to be good enough on your own. Try to balance the scales. Trying to live life how you want to live it. Instead, take up your cross and follow Jesus. Following is about adjusting your life to what God asks of you. It's about obeying him, letting him direct you. And because Jesus provided the only acceptable sacrifice to deal with our deepest need, then we're able to respond to his call to repent and believe and to follow. Last thing I want to talk about today is, as we look at this passage, is the fact that Main Street's hope is based on circumstances. It's based on circumstances. The world bases its hope on the likelihood of a desired outcome to come true. Several years ago, my father-in-law told me about a website that had these demotivational posters. You know, you maybe have seen some motivational posters in an office or someplace, and these motivational posters encourage people to work hard, be kind, stay motivated, all kinds of good things. Well, this website has demotivators, kind of a spoof of those motivational posters. And there's one poster that they have on their website. It's a picture of the sky, a bright orange sky, and this really glaring hot sun beating down. And around the sun, there's a whole bunch of buzzards circling. It gives you the feeling that you're in the desert, lying on the ground, looking up at the sky, and there's buzzards hovering above your head. And here's what it says on the caption underneath that picture. It says, "Hope," in big letters. But then in little letters underneath, it says, "May not be warranted at this point." In other words, when you're in the desert and the sun's beating down on you and the buzzards are circling, hope might not be warranted. It might be too late. You see, the hope of the world is based on circumstances. Is there enough time on the game clock for a comeback? Do you have enough people on your side to make a difference? Is there a medical treatment that's proven effective before for this disease? Is the economy likely to get better? Is a person who makes a decision for you or against you? Do you have an ace up your sleeve? If the circumstances are right, then there's reason for hope. If not, there's no point in torturing yourself. That's how the world approaches hope. Church Street, though, its hope is based on God's promises. It's based on God's promises. Thank goodness we don't have to base our hope on the circumstances around us. Remember Simeon at the temple? Simeon never got to see the Messiah grow up and carry out the ministry and mission that God had given him. He didn't know what would happen 30 years later when Jesus started his ministry with a bunch of misfits and outcasts. He had no idea that God's plan was for the Messiah to die and rise again. Simeon didn't know the details of God's salvation, but he had faith in God. He knew God's character. He trusted that God would save. He knew his promises, God's promises. He knew God's character. The Holy Spirit on him allowed him to have special but limited insight into God's plans and purposes. That limited insight was enough for him to rejoice and be at peace and encourage Joseph and Mary about the significance of the life of the small child that he held in his arms. Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter about the giants of the faith from the Old Testament, states that all those great men and women of faith never got to see the promise fulfilled in which they put their faith. We are fortunate that we live on this side of the cross and on this side of the resurrection. We can look back at the testimony and the record of what God did and how he fulfilled the promises concerning the Messiah. we have a greater understanding of God's plan than the disciples did when they started following Jesus. We know that God's plan is to have people from every nation, tribe, and tongue worshiping Him in eternity. Still, there are some promises and prophecies that we as believers, we're still waiting on God to fulfill them. And our hope is not based on the circumstances that we're in. No. If we were, we would despair. We would lose hope. But our hope is in God. And our hope is in His promises. We know that God is good. He is faithful. He will accomplish what He has set out to do. And so we rest in that hope. We feel encouraged by it. And we share that hope with anyone who will listen. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to You this morning and as we look at the words in Scripture that You've given us, Lord, we thank You that the hope that You had in store for us was not the same as a hope that this world tries to conjure up or create for itself. It's not a hope that is temporary. It's not a hope that's based on imperfect saviors. It's not a hope that's superficial and that doesn't address the deepest needs that we have in our lives. Your hope, God, addresses the most important thing in life. It's based on a perfect and sufficient Savior, and its effects change our eternity. And so, God, we pray that as we are reminded of this during this Christmas season, even as we are reminded of Simeon and how he was waiting for and hoping for Your salvation, God, we continue to wait and hope for the return of Your Son. And we pray that you would help us to hope and to remember that our hope is in You and in Your promises. And help us to take that hope and to share it with those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I encourage you to continue to think of the things that God has done for us, the hope that he has given us, and to share that with those around you. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for being with us this Sunday. We hope to see you again next week. God bless you.